Father God, Lord, we do thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come together, Lord, and to really just seek your face. God, help us to remember why we're here. God, it's to know you more. God, that there would be less of us and more of you. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, that as we move into the teaching portion, God, help prepare our hearts, give us ears to hear. And God, we pray, Lord, that we would respond with joyful obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the time is 1934, and there's a young married couple that are missionaries serving in China. They're attempting to take the gospel to an unreached people group. And this was during the Chinese Civil War. And tragically, John and Betty Sam, along with their three-month-old infant daughter, fell into the hands of the communist soldiers. After demanding and taking all of their money, the soldiers took the couple prisoner. No sooner had they been dragged into prison than their baby began to cry. And the soldiers said they should probably kill the baby instead of not having to deal with it. Well, one of the prisoners who had just been freed stepped in and asked why they would kill an innocent child, at which point the soldiers asked if this man would be willing to take her place, and he was willing. And before John and Betty Stamm, they watched these soldiers hack to death this man. 2 days later, on the morning of December 8, 1934, John and Betty Stamm were forced to leave their baby behind in an empty house. They were stripped of their outer clothes, and they were marched down the streets to their deaths. The communist soldiers wanted to make an example of this couple. A Chinese shopkeeper tried to persuade the soldiers to spare their lives, but when the communists searched his home, they found that there was a Bible and a hymnal there. And in so, they too took him and marched him to his death. See, John was forced to kneel, and he was immediately beheaded. Betty and the shopkeeper were killed just moments later in the same manner. You know, alone in an empty house, there laid a three-month-old baby. This is a real story of a couple who fully surrendered their lives to follow Christ, even unto death. And is one of the many stories of martyrs who have counted the loss, counted the cost, and said, yes, yes, I will follow Jesus. Oh, I will follow. So tonight, ladies, tonight we're going to take a look at Scripture on what it means to count the cost in being a genuine disciple. I'm talking about what it means to be a genuine disciple, because the truth is, as we'll see in tonight's text, that there's many people who profess to be believers, that they're followers of Christ when they are not. So tonight, we're going to allow the text, we're going to allow Scripture to search our hearts, and we need to ask ourselves that same question: am I a genuine disciple? Have I truly counted the cost? Am I willing to go wherever, however, and do whatever Christ commands of me? Can we say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So with that, ladies, open up your Bibles to Luke 14, verses 25 through 35. Luke 14, 25 through 35. It says, now great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Verse 29. Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, All the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man started to build and wasn't able to finish." Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Now, salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile. They throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. See, Jesus, he knew how to get a crowd's attention because there was a crowd following. And he knew how to get their attention, not through miracles each time, but it was by the hard things he said. Jesus wasn't about building larger crowds. He was about calling forth genuine disciples. And that is and should be the mission of the church. You know, the first point of this teaching is that following Jesus, it's not easy. Luke 13:24 says this, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." That first point, following Jesus, it's not easy. Jesus wasn't in any way trying to sell discipleship that it's fun, it's exciting, and easy. No, the very opposite. Look back at verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Talk about an attention grabber. Hate? Wait, what? Hate? Hold on here. Hate? Did he just say hate? This was shocking then, and it's shocking now. I'm sure in your group time, you guys were probably like, what's this about? But Jesus, he's doing something strategically, and he's doing something intentionally here. He's making them think. He's making them think. He's making them think about what it means to be a disciple. He's saying the hard things because he wants those that are listening to think, just like you and I right now. He wants us to think about what it means to be a genuine disciple. Because this was a massive group, ladies, but it was a massive group of non-committals. They weren't willing to fully commit. Many had the outer appearance of being a disciple. They're following Jesus. They're going where he's going. They're following everyone else. They were there with the crowd, physically close, but boy, they were spiritually far off. Far, far, far for him. And you saw this in your homework in the parable of the great banquet. There were so many non-committals making excuses as to why they couldn't attend this lavish banquet that they had been invited to, that had been prepared for them. And this simply was a portrayal of heaven and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus being the host, and of course his children being the guests that are around the table. See, those who continually made excuses to the invitation, they were simply unbelievers. So big crowds were following Jesus then, and has it really changed? There's big crowds that are following Jesus now. But big crowds don't equate to genuine disciples. It's kind of like, much like you and I sitting in our garages day after day after day. It doesn't make you or I a car. It just doesn't. So this is a heart check right here. Let's embrace the hard words that Jesus is saying, but also see this, the compassion that Christ has for lost souls. He's seen a mass of people who are lost, and he's willing to say the hard things. If you don't hate your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus zeroes in on the heart's love, loyalty, and commitment. He's going to start with our relationships. He's going to start with yours and mine. Compared to every other relationship, Jesus commands supremacy. Jesus first is the second point. Jesus first. The Apostle Paul shared why he was following Jesus. In Philippians 3, 7, 8, it says, "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ Jesus. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ." Paul knew why he was following Christ. He saw the value of knowing him and that everything else, because in that verse it says, "I also consider everything, everything, everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." It's interesting because in that last part of that verse, and I don't know if you have that slide, Haley, if you put up Jesus first, it'll have the scripture up there for the ladies. But in the last part of that scripture, it has that, "I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ." He's saying, like, do you guys know what dung is? It's like animal waste. He's like saying that's how bad it is. Like, I consider everything in comparison. So Jesus first. The attention grabber word again is hate. That a genuine disciple would have such a great love, loyalty, and commitment to Christ that everything else would pale in comparison. Jesus is using an example. He wouldn't command us, ladies. I know some of you are like, why is he using the word hate? Can he use a better word, different word? He wouldn't command us to hate. He wouldn't command us to hate others when he's told us in his word to love our neighbors as ourselves. We saw that he ordered the disciples, "Bring those children to me." So he's not going to tell us to hate our children. He's not going to say, "Husbands, hate your spouse," when he's told us, instructed husbands to love your wives as Christ loves the church. No, he's making a point. He's making a point to say, look, everything else pales in comparison. He first zeroes in on our relationships. Jesus commands to be first in your heart. So the focus might be too much on family, maybe your spouse, your friendships. You know, if any of those relationships interferes with your loyalty and your commitment to follow Jesus, Jesus is saying, you cannot be my disciple. Let's talk about sports for those of us with children. Children are now doing sports on Sundays. Don't you think that's interesting? More and more families are away from church. They're away from church, Christ's bride, on Sunday, and they're creating a space for their children to see that sports can come before their walk with Christ. And I get it's not always the same for some. I get if you miss a Sunday, yes, that's okay. But we're talking about a pattern where, you know what, sports first, Christ second. You know, we do a great disservice to our children if we are teaching them that we need to tend more to their athletic, cultural, physical development more than their spiritual development. We're doing them a great disservice. Our spouses, let's talk about that. Do we allow our spouse to influence our loyalty and commitment to Christ? And you might be thinking, no, I don't do that. Well, let's just hold on a minute. Because no wife wants to go to church by herself. But are you willing to go even if your husband doesn't go? Do you not attend studies or discipleship programs because your spouse won't? If we answer yes, then we do not truly understand what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. We're allowing something to get in the way of us pursuing Christ fully with a wholehearted devotion. Jesus reminds us again, ladies, he's wanting us, everything pales in comparison to the love we should have for Christ. Nothing should get in the way. Okay, so he doesn't just stop there. Then he goes to the next thing. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A cross? This is a shock. A cross to the crowd then. That was an instrument of execution. It was torture. It was a repulsive way of dying. Bearing one's cross was to pick up a death stick. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Paul, the Apostle Paul, continually picked up the cross. So what does that mean? Like, when you think about picking up your cross and following after Christ, what does that mean? It means dying to yourself. Dying to yourself. It's an invitation for pain, loss, suffering, sacrifice, and discipline. That's what you're inviting into your life. Look at Betty Stamm, who we just talked about. This woman was martyred with her husband. She had picked up her cross. Long ago, she had settled, like, Jesus, whatever, wherever, and however I will go. But listen to what she wrote in her own words, ladies. She said this, Lord, I give up my own plans and purposes, all my desires, hopes, and ambitions, and I accept thy will for my life. I give up myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. I hand over to thy keeping all of my friendships, all of the people whom I love are to take second place in my heart. Fill me now and seal me with thy spirit. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, for to me to live is Christ. She wrote this before she died. And isn't that the truth? She was willing. She said, work out thy whole will in my life at any cost. For me to live is Christ. We certainly saw that. You are not your own, beloved. Your body, your talents, your time, your children, your spouse, your home, your friends, they're not yours. They're God's to do what he wants to do with them. You're entrusted with them as a servant and as a disciple of Jesus. So the next point I want to make is to talk about counting the cost. John 12:25 says, the one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's actually a quote by Jim Elliot. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. John 12:25. Look at Luke 14:28 for me. For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man started to build and wasn't able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. See, these parables, there's two of them, and they both have the same meaning, but they're illustrating the importance of sitting down and calculating the cost of doing something. One involves a choice to build. The other needed a quick decision with war at hand. See, Jesus is saying to the crowds, and he's saying to you and I, tonight, consider the cost to follow me. Sit down. Think deeply. Think deeply on this decision. It is not an easy life. It's not going with the crowds, hanging out and having fun and having a party all the time. No, you're about to enlist in something that embraces a daily, ongoing, dying to yourself. But we have the glorious treasure of Christ, Jesus. He makes it worth it all. He is worth it all. So count the cost on, yes, that first day of salvation when you said yes, when you repented and put your faith in Christ, you surrendered your life. But it's an ongoing surrendering that's taking place day in, day out. We need to be reminded that the following of Jesus is going to be hard. Otherwise, we'll fall prey to the lie that we must be doing something wrong if it's so hard. No, following Christ is not easy. It's hard. And I think that's where we get mixed up. It's like, oh, this, I must be doing something wrong. It's so hard. No, it's so easy. It's supposed to be hard, not easy. Dying to self is not easy. But counting the costs as you set out to follow will prepare your heart and your mind for action. So like in those areas where of your life, marriage, your friendships, your career, finances, your health, all those things that maybe you're facing and you're wondering, like, God, does it have to be this hard? Yes, because he's told us in his word to count the cost, to pick up your cross and follow me. It's a dying of self, but in that dying of self, you get more of who? You get more of Jesus. You get more of Jesus in your life. Count the costs. We see well thought out calculations made with what, Olympians? You see swimmers, runners, gymnasts, they've considered the cost, and we've watched as they have tried to achieve their goals. It consumes what? Their lives. Their lives. Eating, sleeping, exercising, it's a self-denial path. We see this even in our own families and in our own culture. You've got pianists, you've got singers, musicians, those that are well-acclaimed ones. They didn't just get there by thinking, I think I'll do this someday. No, they counted the cost. Any great achievement will require a counting of the cost. Jesus says this to sum it up. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Ladies, are you willing to part with your possessions, to go and do all that Christ commands? Are you willing to give it all up for him? You know, I think about this image of a bird on a branch, and it's on a branch that is really skinny and it breaks off into two. And this bird is sitting there, and he doesn't know what to do, and he can't commit. He's stuck in the middle. He won't go. Is that you? Are you stuck in the middle where you aren't willing to surrender and commit to follow Christ? Let's not be those women that are stuck in the middle, not willing to surrender all areas of our life to Jesus. Or maybe that's not being stuck in the middle. Maybe it's you find the challenge of not knowing what lies ahead. Like, Lord, I know you're calling me to this commitment, but could I just get the details? Like, what will happen if I say yes? What am I inviting my life, you know, into my life? That's not how it works, because we're not called to walk by sight. We're called to walk by faith. There's a challenge not knowing what lies ahead. Because we all would like to know, what will it cost me? Where will God expect me to go? What will he ask me to do? I remember speaking to a woman who, when we were talking about serving, she told me, Louise, I don't want to do this because I know that if I step out and start serving, I'm going to get attacked spiritually. She was so afraid of committing. She was afraid of what would happen to her rather than like obeying and saying, no, I'm worth it. I'm with you. I will help you. Jesus says all those things. But instead, the fear of what could happen kept her from fully surrendering and committing her life to Christ. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't give you a detailed plan on what it's going to look like. He just says, follow me. We saw Esther, you know, going before the king. She said, if I perish, I perish. Her resolve came from what? A surrendered life to God. You too can say that. You too can say, if I perish, I perish. Because when you make a decision to surrender all to Christ, he gives you the grace to be able to be a woman who can say, if I perish, I perish. Jim Elliot said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Amen? We're called to be salty women. That's our last point. We're called to be salty women. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. You know, Jesus finishes up with another parable, ladies, and it's on the effectiveness as his disciples. Let's read this. Now, salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? Verse 35, if it isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile, they throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Well, salt, you know, it can be changed when it's mixed with impurities. So Jesus is showing that just as salt can lose its saltiness, so can our commitment to Christ deteriorate. This is something that Kent Hughes said in his commentary. He says, we do not lose our salvation, but we begin to bear no fruit for our Savior. That comes from a lack of commitment. We're called to be salty women, an influence in our families, community, and workplaces. Ladies, have you counted the cost? Have you really sat down and really just asked yourself, have I counted the cost on what it means to follow Christ? Am I willing to renounce everything? Am I willing to go places that I don't want to go? Am I willing to do things that I don't think I'm capable of doing? But if God tells me to go, I'll go. Are we willing to do that? Are we still putting ourselves on the throne and not allowing Christ to reign in our lives supreme? I'm going to give you guys some takeaways just as you consider that, some application. And this is the last part. I would encourage you, ladies, to, number one, pray. And ask the Lord to show you where you haven't yet surrendered fully to him. Number two, write out a mission statement for your life. You know, I did this some years ago, and I just happened to be going through some papers, and I found a copy, and I don't want to lose my spot here. But I put down, and these are a couple things that I put down, and it's when you look at it, it keeps you on point and reminds you what you're doing. But I put down, you know, I want to fully live a life that exalts and glorifies Christ. My life goal is to study and obey God's word and to teach his word to women. I put down to cherish my role as a helper to Charlie, to build him up with encouragement and support. And I put down to be a teacher of good things. This is something I wrote years ago, but I found it. I'm glad I'm looking at it again because it came in perfect timing with this. But it's just a reminder, ladies, like, just sitting down. What's your mission? What's your mission statement for your life? And then last thing, you know, list some steps you can take to surrender completely to God today. Today. Don't walk out not doing that. Today is the day. You know, in closing, John and Betty Stamm, the baby Helen that was left, she was found 2 days later by a Chinese pastor who took her home and took care of her. Him and his wife took the baby girl to her maternal grandparents, and they were also missionaries in China. The Stamm's daughter later came to the United States and was raised by her aunt and uncle. They had a graveside burial for the two parents that passed away, but I just wanted to read to you what was written on their gravestones. It said this about John Stamm, that Christ may be glorified, whether by life or by death. Philippians 1:20. And then on Elizabeth Stamm, hers read, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to read this about what the grandparents said about the baby once the baby was found. But it said this, concerning the deliverance of her granddaughter, Clara said this, to me, it is nothing less than a miracle that baby Helen Priscilla has been spared. My husband said this morning, all the hordes of wicked communists couldn't harm that helpless babe if it were the Lord's purpose to have her live to glorify his name and show his power. We know that even more, he could have delivered Betty and John from their captors had that been his will for them. Ladies, again, have you counted the cost and resolved to surrender all to Christ? You know, in closing, Nancy Walgemuth had shared something about how when you fully commit and surrender your life to Christ, you will put your name on a blank sheet of paper and you'll turn it over to God to write whatever he wants to write on it. He fills in the details. He fills in the where, the how, but you simply sign your name and let him fill it in. That's what it means to completely surrender So ladies, may you be compelled by the vision of Christ, who is altogether glorious, the lover of your soul, who willingly went to a cross for you and died for you. Ladies, may it be through his precious blood, knowing that it covered your sins, it paid for all of your sins in full, and that you would be brought near to God, redeemed, rescued, and restored as his child. In closing, she who has ears to hear, let her hear. Let me pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just this sober reminder. But God, it's good because we need to pause and we need to think deeply about what it means to be a genuine disciple. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, God, would count the cost. Take time to pray and really ask ourselves, have I counted? Is there anything in my life that I've not surrendered to you? And God, we know that those things that you highlight, when we cry out to you, you'll give us the grace to surrender, the grace to commit ourselves fully to you. And God, when we have more of you, God, that is such a glorious, beautiful thing. Lord, we thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.